Shall we pause for a word of prayer? Now, Lord, in these few moments together, I pray that you will focus our thoughts on our particular need this morning, and that much which might help us, each one, in our particular spheres of opportunity, of leadership, be it in the family, neighborhood, church, or business. Teach us, we pray, help us this morning. Make us alert and to see that which we could use in our own personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As it says, this is a seminar. It's not a workshop. Therefore, there will be more talking than work. And I would suggest most of you have been to seminars of one type or another. Maybe you've been to the one or two day types. And you sit through an awful lot of stuff to get something you can take home. Well, but as one person said to me, if you get one really valuable thought that you can apply, it'd be well worth your while. And I suggest you don't take a lot of copious notes, because if you, like I, still have some files from conferences of years ago, things are really terrific, I'd hope to read when I got around to it. I think it would be much better if you find something that you can apply to make a note of that and just take out of here two or three things. So I don't expect you to be writing rapidly. Now, this seminar is entitled Increasing Your Leadership Capacity, or What to Do When Your Best Is Not Enough. I'm committed to writing a book on this this year. I had never written a book actually before. There was one put out, was a little series of radio broadcasts I did, but never actually sat down and wrote one. I think the title I'd like a little better would be Leading Beyond Your Capacity. Now, that is the story of my life. What to do when your best is not enough. Born in a homestead house out on the prairies of Iowa, early education in one of the one-room schoolhouses, moved to the edge of a small town, went to school there, and that town has been unhelped by 50 years of progress around it. And not even a leader in those settings, I was not a born leader. It wasn't until I became a Christian at 17, and then at 18 and 19, and finally when I met Dawson Trotman at 20, that I began to have some responsibilities of leadership. So I'm not a born leader. What I've gotten, I have learned. Now, this is a session this morning on capacity, not just on leadership itself, but it's leading beyond your capacity, or increasing your leadership capacity. But in order to know what we're going to increase our capacity in, I need to say just a word or two about leadership. And I think that most everyone would agree that we'd start out that leadership is influence. Trouble with my writing is that you can't read it after I've written it, but to bring a seminar, you need some audio visual thing, so according to the books. Now, it means to influence others. However, there are various ways to influence people, and this is not particularly the kind of influence that I'm thinking of. I think in the Old West, the six-shooter was called an influencer. So you can influence people with a gun, like that guy is influencing these two people. But so there's more to leadership than that. And by the way, I do have a few of these little things here. They're not to illustrate my talk so much as to punctuate it with a little something lighter as we move along. Okay? Now, I think you'd have to add then to this definition that leaders influence the attitudes as well as the actions of others. has to do something with people's thinking, their outlook, the way they look at life. And so the definition that you have here on your handout is what I want to emphasize for a moment. Leaders then bring vision, faith, and courage to coordinated effort. Leaders bring vision to see, faith to believe, and courage to persevere. The vision to see what ought to be done. The faith to believe that can be done. And the courage to persevere until it is done. And these all lead toward a goal. Something that's done. Now there, the second part of that has to do, well, before I get to that, I got another little one here. A little different kind of leadership. You know, we hear about leaders bringing a clear trumpet sound. Okay. Vision, faith, and courage. Well, this is a little better illustration of leadership that I could find as compared to the first one. At least we've got the guy sounding the trumpet, and the other guy looks pretty confident that they know where they're going. That's better. We're making some progress here. But now leaders bring that extra dimension. When a leader walks on the scene, people's spirits are lifted. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but I have. I can walk into a restaurant and be there for a while and tell you what kind of management they've got. Just by the attitude of the and how the people who work there, how they feel and act. And I could give you some illustrations of places never to go into, but I'd better not, because it's universal across the country. But leaders bring vision, faith, and courage to coordinated effort. That's the management part. Now there are, I know, there are. What's the difference between a leader and a manager? Well, I think that leaders, those who can rally people to do things, have to learn to manage, or at some point, they're limited to only what they can do, even if they are of great capacity. Now, the word direct or manage is a bad word in religious navigator international circles. So I use the word coordinated effort. I think I'd insert the word directed effort, if it's more highly competitive. The more highly competitive a thing is, the more autocratic or directive it needs to be. But I've used it here the word coordinate. But that I mean manage. Managers have to learn to have some leadership. Leaders have to learn to manage. Now, to manage anything, I stole a outline from the Allen Associates. Some of you read their book, POLC. Plan, Organize, Lead, Control. Well, control is another red flag, so I changed that word to evaluate. I've since found that's a yellow one, but it still but it does say POLE. Plan, Organize, Lead, and Evaluate. I would go to some parts of the navigator world and I'd say, now, if you're going to to properly manage this ministry, you've got to plan, organize, lead, and evaluate. I kind of get, yeah, American Management Association, Harvard Business School. That didn't work here. Then I learned better. You know, I am an old bird. I've been around a little bit. So I take this approach. There are four questions that every person wants to know of their supervisor. Whether it's a farmhand in Indonesia, whether it's domestic help in a home, or whether it's a vice president of General Motors, he wants to have answered for him these four questions. First, what am I supposed to do? Second, Will you let me do it? That's universal, isn't it? All the way from the time they're little kids. I do it. We want some freedom to do things. What am I supposed to do? Will you let me do it? And then thirdly, will you help me when I need it? Don't let me sink or swim. Help me succeed. Will you help me when I need it? And fourth, will you occasionally let me know how I'm doing? And then I'll find those. What are those four questions again? Let me write those down. What am I supposed to do? Will you let me do it? Will you help me when I need it? Will you let me know how I'm doing? You know what that is? That's planning, organizing, leading, and evaluating. But put in a different way. But I believe that there you have the most motivational questions that you can answer. I've had missionaries come to me, navigator staff in their 50s, and say, you know, one of my problems with my leader is he never lets me know how I'm doing. And you look at that person, you think, if there's any self-sufficient, poised, solid citizen that didn't need that reinforcement, he's one. But we all need it. And that's why really all of us need some kind of leadership all our lives. So, increase your capacity to bring vision, faith, and courage to coordinated effort. Now, let me see. I mustn't run behind on my little cartoons here. Oh, yeah, right. Leadership is not always easy, right? Care how many books you read on it and how much experience, you run into some difficulties once in a while. You get thrown from your horse. I remember I was, toward the later years of my responsibility with the navigators as a general director, I said, you know, I thought this thing that he who rides a tiger fears to dismount, I thought that was a joke. That's no joke. How do you get off that tiger? But what I had said some years ago, I said, well, if anybody ever writes a book about me, which would be a big mistake, but if they did, I have the title. And it would be The Reluctant Leader. Well, now, I think that was wrong. In fact, the DJ article came out, and that's what was titled, and that was my fault. I think you ought to be a humble leader, but not a reluctant leader. If God gives you a job, take hold of it and do it. But I think the reason I was reluctant, because there's a price to be paid. And when your leadership is paying a price, and when you quit paying the price, you quit leading, it's just about that simple. If you're a Sunday school teacher, and you don't pay a price by way of study and preparation and prayer before the class, then your class members will pay by virtue of what they did not get because you didn't pay. Somebody pays. So we just have to decide who. And a leader is willing to pay that price. Now, how do you increase your capacity to do these things we talked about? Bring vision, faith, and courage to coordinated effort. We're going to take the advice that Jethro gave Moses in Exodus 18. And if you don't have your whole Bible, you'll find that for the most part, it's outlined following that passage rather closely. So we'll work our way through Jethro's advice to Moses in our time together. Exodus 18, and I'll begin with verse 15. Jethro had just come to Moses and said, Moses, what are you doing sitting there from morning to night and all these crowds of people waiting in line to see you? And, he said that people have difficulties, they've got problems to resolve, and they come and I sort them out for them. I'm a judge here. I'm a mediator in these situations. And I tell them what God says about the particular situation, and that's what I do. In verse 17, his father-in-law said, "The thing you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it all by yourself." Well, he had a problem of capacity. Now, here was Moses. Moses had the best education of his day, didn't he? He was learned in all the learning of the Egyptians, the educational center of the then world. Spiritually, he walked with God. God talked to him. God talked to him face to face. What a tremendous spiritual capacity he had. Intellectually, spiritually, how about physically? Why, listen, how much could he press at 120? He could bend those Nautilus machines. It says that his strength was not abated, and he didn't need to wear Jerry White's glasses. His eye was not dim. So he was physically an outstanding specimen. So when it comes to human capacity, he had it. But he too reached his limits. So we all reach our limits. Maybe it's this much, maybe it's this much, or maybe it's that much. We all reach it. So now what do you do when you reach your limits? And you still have further responsibility when your best is not enough and there's still long lines of people waiting. So Jethro gave him some advice. And his advice had to do with doing three things: pray, teach, and delegate. Those three things. They're right down here. Prayer, teaching, and delegating. Now let me just pause here. I know that the margins of some Bible, or here or there, say this was just worldly advice. All it did was increase the machinery. I think it was God-given advice, and not only that, but because it's God-given advice, it's timeless. Let me tell you why I think it's God-given advice. First of all, in verse 19, Jethro said, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you." Over in verse 23, "If you do this thing, and God so commands you." So he related this counsel to God. And Moses himself could check it out with God, and I assume he did. But also over in Acts chapter 6, when there was that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and so much in the early church and so much to be done, and the converts increased and the disciples increased in number, they had the problem with what to do about serving the widows, and what was their solution? It was prayer, teaching, and delegation. You pick out seven men that we can delegate this to, and we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you have the same three-point solution. So I feel we can look into this advice and take this as God-given advice. Okay, turn over to the next page. I have entitled that "Pray or Perish." I just picked this little cartoon out of Leadership Magazine. It says, "The worst case of pastor burnout I've ever seen." And that's all that's left are his ashes. Well, now whether his trouble was lack of prayer, I don't know, but he burned out. But I have entitled this "Pray or Perish," because in Luke 18:1, Jesus said, "If you don't pray, you'll faint." He spoke a parable that people all ought to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint. If you don't pray, you will faint. Now let me read an illustration to you. You know, in Chronicles, we have God's commentary on the events of those days. And I'll give you the reference in a moment. Now listen to this. If you think my heading is a little dramatic. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now it says God, he died for his unfaithfulness. God killed him for two reasons. One, he did not keep the word of the Lord. Secondly, he didn't pray. Now God takes obedience to his word and prayer very seriously in his leaders. That is 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14. So, we back to Exodus, we find that Jethro says to Moses, here's what you do. Stand before God for the people. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. I read about a pastor who one Sunday night, after a long, hard day of teaching and preaching, he taught a Sunday school class, preached a couple of sermons, did some visiting in the afternoon. And that evening, he and his wife were sipping a cup of tea in the kitchen at the end of a long day. And he was rehearsing to her all the burdens that he felt as a pastor of that congregation. The eternal souls that he felt on his responsibility. The families trying to hold together. The finances, all the growth. And he went on with this long list of burdens that he was carrying, and she listened, and when he finally ran out to the bottom of the list, she said, well, dear, I think your responsibility is to represent God, not be God. You know, that change of attitude, we do you more good than 3 weeks in Maui. Because that can change your whole life. I remember when I resigned as a manager of God's universe and the director of the Lord's work on this earth, and when the day finally came that I turned over to him the leadership of the navigators. I tell you, that was a day of one's increased capacity. When you quit carrying loads that aren't yours to carry. When you let God be God. Now, I know that sitting here are people, you've got things in your family or in your business or somewhere that you're carrying you want not. Stand before God for the people. And it's interesting, he said, for the people. Now, if you were a leader, if you're a manager, have you ever gotten up in the morning and you're getting ready for the day and you find yourself mentally arguing with one of the people that you supervise? And you can get yourself at a white heat just while you're shaving or combing your hair, and you know there's nobody there but you. One man said, I'm talking to Christian leaders now, leading in any capacity but Christians. Those who don't wrestle with God in prayer for their people will find themselves soon wrestling with their people. And is there anything that tires you out more than an adversarial relationship with someone that you're trying to work with? You'd rather do it all yourself. See how we diminish our capacity. And then it says to bring, it says, now stand before God for the people and bring the difficulties to God. You know Psalm 55:11? Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now we're going to take a little time to apply that right now. I read a book by E. Stanley Jones in which he said 90 minutes was par. What he meant was this, and I'll expand on that, tell you what I mean. So there are times in life when it seems like things, not only has the roof fallen in, but the sides have caved in as well. And on every hand, you've got a problem, something that's bothering you, something that's weighing down on you. And you think to yourself, if I just had a week to get away somewhere and get my head straight and think these things through, but somehow or other, you just can't get that week. Then you say, well, if I could get a weekend, just a weekend. And you can't find the weekend. Now, if I just had a day, and you can't even get a day. Well, let me tell you, an hour to an hour and a half can do it. And here's what you do. Now, I have a place back here in the Glen where I go, oh, once or twice a year. Now, when I show up there, the Lord knows I really mean business. I mean, when I'm really under it, that's where I go. I save that for special occasions, like I'm talking about. When you feel kind of overwhelmed with things. So I'll go up there and I have a little talk with the Lord, maybe read a scripture, and then I'll write down everything that's bothering me, every weight, everything that's bugging me, a list. Usually when I think it's 20, it's probably 13. If I think it's 10, it's probably 6 or 7. It's usually less than I think, but they're there nevertheless. So I write them down. Now, it's a hidden place. I'm glad I could. The only people who come around there that I know are the mountain sheep. Rarely anybody walks by. Then I take those things one by one. And sometimes I just literally just kind of say, now, Lord, this number one here, this one. I believe you've invited me to cast my care on you. And I believe that you can handle this one all by yourself. And I'm going to give that to you, like you've invited me to do. And I take the second one. Now, Lord, here's this one. One of the kids. Or maybe it's some navigator problem. Maybe it's some financial thing that's concerning me. Lord, I hand this to you. You invited me. Cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. I hand this over to you. And I believe that you're great enough, big enough, good enough, you can handle this all by yourself. Take the third one. Surrender that one to him till I've gone down the list. Then the next thing, after I've gone down the list, I say, now, Lord, here's me. I want to re-surrender myself. I give you me all over again. I'm your servant. And if you want me to do anything about any of these problems, I'll do it, whatever it is. All I ask is that the Holy Spirit will prompt me to know what to do. And I find maybe out of 10 items, I may get a prompting over the next few days, an idea will pop into your mind, 3, 4, 5 of them, maybe not all of them, just some of them. And oftentimes I find that when I do something about what he does prompt me to do, somehow or other the others take care of themselves. Some things he wants me to do something about, others he'll take care of in some other ways. Now I want us to stop right now. This is the workshop part of what's mainly a seminar. You put your hand over your piece of paper or whatever way and hide it. I want you to write down a little list right now of the things that are bugging you. Whether they're your personal life, your family, your business, some worry, some fear. I mean something that's, you don't have to stop and dredge this up. You know it's there. So, and this is your own private list for nobody else. Or put it in shorthand so they won't know. Or if you're good in your mind, just have the list in your mind. But make a list. All right? Now we're going to stop and pray. And I'd like you to try to encapsulate yourself as if there's nobody around. In the quiet of your own heart, just take each one of those and hand it over to the Lord. And tell him that in response to his invitation, you're handing that over to him. And you believe he can take care of that all by himself. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. And then tell the Lord, Lord, I re-surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. As your servant. And if you want me to do anything about any of these, I ask that you will prompt me. Give me an idea. Give me an angle I wouldn't have thought of on my own. And I'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, if you're going home. Maybe when you're thinking about something else or you're at the round the table, something will pop into your mind and say, yeah, that's it. That's what I can do. In fact, last week I gave this seminar and the first night two different guys came up and said, I got an answer to one of them. And you will. Just keep your radar scope. Don't press it, but just keep your radar scanner going. And he'll show you some answers. Now you remember James 4:6? It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now if Almighty God is resisting you, you're up against quite an obstacle. In fact, it greatly decreases your capacity. For on the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. And that's undeserved help from God. You have greatly increased your capacity. Prayerlessness is independence. Prayerfulness is dependence. And we've greatly increased our capacity because now God is at work. So we're leading beyond our own capacity. Okay. Now next one is teach. Verse 20 says, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way which they must walk and the work they must do. You must teach them. I saw this little cartoon, also in Leadership Magazine, and the lady's at her husband, the pastor's grave, and she's saying, John, don't you think it's about time you slow down? Well, I think John might have asked, if we weren't too late, slow down and do what? Well, you got to slow down and teach some people something. There was an article in Harvard Business Review 10, 12 years ago that at that time was radical. Now it's a classic. It was entitled, Managers Do Not Make Policy Decisions. They teach other people to make decisions. And if they're making all the decisions, they're a bottleneck. Moses was becoming a bottleneck. People were standing in line all day long. So you got to teach the statutes and the laws. Teach people those principles, those guidelines by which they can make the decisions. A perfect example of that, I think, is in Luke chapter 12, where a man out of the crowd came to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, man, who made me a divider, a judge, or an arbitrator over you? He declined the role of a decision maker. Now, it can be kind of flattering when people come along and say, well, what do you think? Kind of make their decisions for them. Kind of feeds your ego here. Also can decrease your capacity if you're trying to lead something of any size. But what did he do? He declined the role of a decision maker, and he assumed the role of a teacher. Here's what he said. Here's a principle. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he gave a parable. So he taught him a principle on which to make decisions like that. So teach them, Jethro says to Moses, the statutes and the judgments. Now let's take the kids. Let's start at home, the family. We'll start there. What's one of the first things you want to teach your kids from the time they're real little? What's one of them? Love, okay? You want to teach them that you love them. You want to teach them obedience. Boy, I like it. You got my list. Honesty, to tell the truth. Then you want to teach them some respect. Sure saves embarrassment. Teach them to share. Yeah, and you got 6 to 10 years work right there. But there are certain basic things, unless they're there, the family will crumble. Right? Now I'll take your business. What are basic values or basic things that you want to inculcate, you want to teach by example and by every means possible in whatever your business or whatever it is you're leading? What would be one thing? Integrity. Thanks again. That's the top of my list. Integrity. What else? Service. Dependability, right? So what Chuck was talking about, values. So that's what Jethro was telling Moses. Now, think a moment. Are you here in some kind of a leadership responsibility, either home, business, church? Okay, think about that a moment. Do you think there's some value that has been neglected or some value that's needed that you need to figure out some ways to start to teach and exemplify? If so, make a note of it. And just start or something. I said, we just want a couple things to take home. And there may be something here, that whether it's in the household or whatever form it is that you're leading in, you ought to be teaching. Okay? Now it says here, I'm following the outline, verse 20, teach them the statutes and the laws and show them. It is interesting. You notice there it says, show them two things. The way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Show them how to relate to each other and show them the job that's to be done. You know, people say, which comes first, the people or the task? It depends on what you're doing. If it's you're in a country club, it's the people. If you're fighting a fire, it's the task. But there's a balance of both. Teach them the way to walk and the work they must do. Now take the way they must walk. Bill Gothard, maybe you have his supplement, in which he said if he has one insight to lead the Christian world out of his many terrific insights, the one he would leave would be to practice Matthew 18:15 in the spirit of Galatians 6:1. Now Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Don't talk about him, talk to him. More organizations, more structures can get just disintegrated when people are talking about each other instead of to each other. But Galatians 6:1 tells what kind of a spirit in which to do that. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. Your purpose is restoration. Not to beat him up, put him down. It's to restore. And do it in a spirit of gentleness. How often have you been right and you took somebody to task, but you were so wrong in the way you did it, you just messed up everything. You never did get the real point across. In fact, you had to go and turn around and do the apology because of the way you handled it. It really messed it up. We've all done that. Considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And if you ever found yourself upset with somebody with a mannerism or the way they do things and all of a sudden you happen to notice you're doing it yourself, be humble, be careful. I asked my leadership team before Jerry took over, and Jerry was on it, if we follow this throughout the Navigators, what percent of our personnel conflicts would disappear? By the way, I asked Jim Rayburn, founder of Young Life, if they had any personnel problems in their organization. He said, are there any other kind of problems? So I said, what percent would disappear if we practiced Matthew 18:15 in the spirit of Galatians 6:1? 25%? They thought probably 80%. So if we taught people just Matthew 18 in the spirit of Galatians 6:1, think of how that would increase your leadership capacity for productive, positive, fruitful things. See, we spend so much of our time putting out fires to get things back to normal, we can't get out ahead. Show them the way to walk and the work they must do. Now, I just simply go back here to my four questions. What do you want me to do? Will you let me do it? Will you help me when I need it? And will you let me know how I'm doing? Now, that can start with a simple Saturday do list, and I found it helped out on the counter. Not only the kids' do list, but mom's do list and dad's. Found out another thing. Once you've got the do list out there, don't add anything halfway through the morning. That upsets them greatly. And also, I made a mistake. I hire a fellow now from the Leadership Development Institute to help me on Saturdays when I'm home. If I work with him, I should have worked with my kids more. I should have shown them how. I sent them out to do it instead of showing them. Teach them the statutes and show them the work that they should do. And how much energy that would have saved me in the long run. First, of being upset because it wasn't done right the way I wanted it. And the reason was because I hadn't shown them how I wanted it done. And then, of course, the time that it takes to redo it. Somebody said, if you don't have time to do it right now, how you have time to redo it? Good question. So, show them. Now, that's teaching. Now, this is a seventh inning stretch, so let's stand up for a moment, shall we? Now we come to the third page. Called Delegate. Delegate or Die. Verses 21 and 22. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be the rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they will bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Sometimes I'm asked, how do you teach a person to delegate? And my first answer is, there's nothing like a nervous breakdown. If not that, a coronary may be the only way some people will learn to delegate. And this could be literal, delegate or die. So when you delegate, what do you do? Well, we'll just follow what he says here. Select from all the people. From all the people. When we're looking for help, we're looking for people to whom to delegate. The person the farthest away generally looks the best. You don't see their warts. Those up close, you know their weaknesses. You see their warts, you so on. And that could be a snare and a trap, you know it? So you need to select people, I think, like the same way an Indian walks through the forest. Now, when an Indian walks through the forest, he doesn't just look out over there. He can step on a snake or in a hole. So he starts looking right around him first. And then in every widening circles as he moves along. I think that's the way to look for people. I got to a place a few years ago, and I do to this day, I say, now, Lord, will you send me the people you think I need to do what you want of me? And so often I just look up and there's the person. There they are. If you aren't careful, you can overlook a very likely person right there. Select from all the people. And now there are some qualifications to this. But I remember years ago when I was responsible for selecting a director for Glen Eyrie. And I'd ask around, what were the qualifications? Well, I know the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, wouldn't meet them. I think only Jesus would have met the qualifications for the director for Glen Eyrie. And I thought, well, you can't use, I was down on my knees in prayer about midnight at home at the couch praying about this, and it just came to me, you can't utilize people you don't have. So take the ones God gives you and see how far you can go. Furthermore, leaders bring vision, faith, and courage to coordinated effort. And one of the joys and delights of my life, in fact, I've given my life to it, is to see a little one become a thousand, a nobody become a somebody for God, to catch on fire. And then when it gets too big for them, try to help them figure out ways to handle it. That's the motivational verse in my life, is Isaiah 60:22. A little one becoming a thousand. Now, what kind of people do you select? He said, select from all the people able men. Now, there's competence. We do need competent people. And then of character, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Character and competence. I remember hearing a senator say that didn't see what Gary Hart's personal life had to do with his views on arms control. And it occurred to me that was his problem, was arms control. By his own admission. I'm not taking any political sides, I'm just quoting the papers. But if you had to choose competence or character, one or the other, which would you take first? Character every time. Character is absolutely fundamental to leadership. If not, you're going to crack. And you find out that people who have dealt with things in their lives in their 20s, it eats away like termites in their 30s and their 40s, and pressures come along and they cave in. When the wind, can't think of the verse, it's not down, so I won't give it to you. But the idea being that when the wind comes along, the righteous is nowhere to be found. I mean the unrighteous, but the righteous still stands. You can see that when tragedies hit. There are people who are shrewd but shallow, pleasant but empty. It's character. I like the thought of a velvet-covered brick. Somebody with steel in the backbone and a smile on their face. Competence and character. That is so, so important. Now take these, select these people, and then place them. You know what it means to place them? That just means put their name in the rectangles. You've got some kind of an organizational structure or chart. Place them. Now the key to organizing is not structure, it's understanding. You can have the finest structure in the world, but the people don't understand where they fit, they don't know what they're supposed to do or whether or not they can do it, and so on, it won't work. Even a poor structure will work if everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing and they want to do it. But place them. But understanding is clear. You've got to make it very clear that people know what they're supposed to do, so much so that they aren't going to forget it. And I just thought a little cartoon to kind of emphasize that. I mean, really make an imprint as to what their job is, and they won't be asking again. That's a branding iron, in case you didn't know what that was up there. It used to be, years ago, Bob Foster telling me that navigators would come up and say, now, Bob, what is that? What's more we're supposed to be doing? Well, in 1970, we instituted the management by objectives. Nearly tore our organization apart, but it eliminated the question. Then we got on to teaching through the fundamentals of the ministry. It took us about 5 years, but the question doesn't get asked anymore. And it'd be pretty hard to move the navigators off the basic vision and aim that God has given us. But that we have to have an understanding. Then he says, let them select, place, and verse 22, let them. Let them do what? Let them decide. Delegate. Let them make decisions. Now, if you go back to verse 20, if you have taught them the statutes and the laws, and you've shown them the way they must walk and the work they must do, let them make decisions. Delegate it to them. And as you make those decisions, it says, at all times, don't take them back. If you ever heard the little story about monkey, who's got the monkey? I think this was put on by a fellow named McConkie. Maybe some of you have been to one of his seminars. I got this through Jack Mayhall secondhand, so it's kind of adulterated here or polluted. But the idea is that we're talking about let them. Select, place, now let them do it. Let them do their job. Don't take it back. His CEO was at work one Saturday morning and looked across the road, and at the first tee were his four vice presidents on the golf course. He thought, wow. And then he looked around at what he was doing, and a good portion of what he was doing on the desk, he'd gotten from them. He was doing their work while they were golfing. So he began to reflect on what was happening here. So here's what happened. Came to work on Tuesday morning. A vice president met him in the hall and said, "Hey, boss, I got this problem here. I can't figure my way out of it." And after he talked a little bit, and the boss says, "Well, give that to me. I tell you what, let me think about it." So he takes it back to his office. Now, what happened? The vice president came in with a monkey on his shoulder, and while they stood in the hallway, the monkey crawled off his shoulder onto the boss's shoulder. And so all week long, without realizing, he accumulated all these monkeys that brought him to the office on Saturday morning, while the ones that should have been carrying him are playing golf. Now, don't take back. Now, when you get loaded with monkeys, monkeys decrease your capacity. Also, McConkie pointed out that they tend to climb to the top of the trees. And you have to keep pushing them back down. And now, I couldn't find a cartoon about monkeys, but this is another way to look at it. You got too many hats. So, either way you want. There may be some monkeys you need to shed, or some hats you need to take off. They're really not yours to do. You delegated them to somebody else, somehow or other, they got back on your desk. And maybe it's your fault. You didn't say, "Well, I'll tell you what you do. Why don't you think about that when you get a couple possible solutions, and when you think it'll work, let me know." Some way to keep the monkey where it belongs. Or if you got too many hats, take them off. Now, there's one more thing. Let them judge the people at all times, verse 22. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves will judge. He's saying, don't mess with monkeys. You take on the gorillas. Delegate, but don't abdicate. See, delegation is not abdication. And if you take on the monkeys, then what will happen? You won't get soft. They'll respect you, and you're more likely to be working on the things you ought to be working on. Now, here again, I couldn't find a gorilla. So, this is one I left out. Let me just tuck this one in. This is kind of a kick. He's in a hammock, and his wife is saying, "The board told you to slow down. They didn't tell you to stop." Well, that's what we're talking about here. But the other one is, I couldn't find a gorilla. So that being the case, if you live in the Rockies, you can just go rope a mountain lion. But whatever it is, you tackle the tough ones. That's what he told Moses. Now look at the result. Before I mention the result, let me stop here for a moment. Think about your business or something you're leading. Maybe it's in the church context, maybe it's at home, maybe it's in business. Are there any monkeys you've got on your that climb back on your shoulder that you need to shed? If so, make a note. X monkey's got to go. And are there any gorillas that you ought to be attacking? And you put them off because gorillas are kind of hard to handle. But you know, as a leader in that situation, that's yours. Any gorillas you've been avoiding? And he could go on that list we gave to the Lord a while ago. Because the Lord helps you with gorillas. Help you with monkeys too. Can you think of any? Okay. Now, pray, teach, delegate. What's the result? If you do this thing, and God so commands you, and you do what the Lord prompts you, you walk out of here, you want a prompting from the Holy Spirit. So don't take everything, don't make notes on everything, but you walk out of here with something that God has prompted you with, then you do that. And obviously my illustrations have to come from my life, because I don't know your life. But if something comes to your mind, that's for you then. Then what will happen? Then you will be able to endure. You will have increased your capacity. And also the people, this people, for whomever you're responsible, will go to their place in peace. There will be a lot more peace in the valley. Okay, let's pray. Then we're going to have about 3 minutes for questions to get you downstairs in plenty of time. Now, Lord, in these few moments, would you take the word that we've spoken of and speak to us each individually, that we might walk out that door with at least one thing that you have said to us in this session. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open up the notes once more and review, just review them, and put a big star or some kind of a mark. At least if there was one thing, it may not be anything, but if there's one thing, just review for a little moment here. Then I'll take a question or two and we'll be dismissed. Okay, I'll get you just a moment. We got one and then we got two. I'll give you just a moment longer to look over your notes. Just scan them. Just to highlight anything before you walk out of here, because you'll be getting more notes before this conference is over. So it should highlight something. Okay, sir, you had a question, I think, first.
Yes,
I'm sorry, thank you. The reference, Psalm 55:11, I was wrong, it's Psalm 55:22. I wonder what my Freudian slip here was, 55:11. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's 22. Thank you for correcting that. Yes. Well, talking about, thinking that people ought to know. I don't know if is Vicki, are you sitting around here? She's my new secretary. Oh, there's Vicki. I was going to talk about you. I didn't know that I should or not. I had a secretary for 38 years, Millie Hopkins, And just a lot of things came natural. Then Vicki came to work for me. And I realized I was expecting certain things I had never told her. We'd never communicated. It wasn't fair. And then we'd sit, and then I'd say, oh, forgive me. I hadn't told you what the expectations were. And that's what you're illustrating. Thank you. And she knows what I expect and does more. Another question. Is it possible for some with entrepreneurial tendencies to delegate and run an organization? Well, Dawson Trotman was an entrepreneur. I'm not an entrepreneur. I never would have started something like the Navigators. It took a Dawson Trotman. But he did have a hard time delegating. And it did, the last 2 years, though he died at 50, he was not well. Then he'd get a sort of a fit of feeling guilty, and then he'd start to meet guys at 5 in the morning, somebody else at 6 in the morning, and it just sort of took a spiral. I'd say it's quite difficult, but unless you learn, as I said earlier, it's going to be your health if you don't learn. But I would say for some entrepreneurs, yes, it would be harder to do. And if you founded something, to let go. And help me, I think the reason I lasted 30 years, I'm basically lazy, and it helped me just to keep handing out the hats. So, yeah, yes.
You also said early on in your message that the more competitive an activity, the more autocratic the leadership tends to be. And entrepreneurial endeavors, by their very nature, breed that.
That's right.
It's just the nature of a startup.
See, this whole subject of person and task today and the balance, Psalm 72, if you analyze that, gives you the balance in one in the King James of the balance between the person and the task. It depends on what you're doing as to which gets the major emphasis at that time. So that would be a whole another thing. But that is true. And one other here will be through.
I'm just going to say, I think entrepreneurs are happier starting things. And what they need to do is recognize their talent, select a good guy to run it, and go start something else.
Okay. That's right. And I think as a leader of a work, too, if you always pass off the dirty work, the people soon see it. And you got to be willing to get in there and get your own nose skin if you're going to continue along with a loyal leader, following as a leader. You're dismissed to go down to, got 10 minutes to get down there and have lunch.